We're going to pick up the study on the biblical doctrines of men and women again this morning. Chosen two readings from the New Testament this morning. First, a reading from the Epistle of Paul to Titus, the second chapter. And then, secondly, a brief reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Let us lend our attention now to the reading of God's Word, first from Titus chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter. This now is God's Word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And then please turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll read verses 17 through 22. Once again, this is the word of God. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This ends the reading of God's word. Now, I began this series with an introduction to the doctrine of man from the creation. And we've looked at the similarities, the great similarities in men and women, and some of the differences, and particularly some of the differences in terms of service in the community, in the home, and in the church. And we go on to study more about man now. And this first message will be on manly character. Manly character. As we read Titus 2, we see that Paul addresses more than men here. He addresses women. He addresses those that are bond servants or today perhaps employees. He addresses pastors as well. But I'd like to focus on the character of men especially. That the young man that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to follow Christ, but he wanted his life now too. And isn't that the way that all of us are? We want heaven, but we also want the world. We want Christ, and we want, well, what more should we want? In Titus chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, we are given an orientation in life. That what we should want is to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to ask the question as we begin to think about the character of manhood. What shall I do? What shall a man do? What shall a boy do to inherit eternal life? And Paul here reminds us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. To give up the sins of the flesh, to grow up into Christ, and to look ahead to heaven. These are the things that we should do. There are three theological principles at the end of this chapter, and I want to begin there. First, verses 11 and 13 teach us that we are now living between the two appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the last days, Hebrews chapter 1. Christ has come. He has effected salvation and brought salvation. Christ will come a second time to complete the fullness of his work. There are two appearings of our Lord, and we are between them. And because we are between them, this directs all of our orientation as we live as men and as women on the face of the earth. Now, for the present age, then, living between these two appearings, Paul says there must be a change in us, a change in us. We are to deny sinfulness and to live righteously. In verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, worldly desires. The word is very broad. Today, lust refers particularly to sexual desires or sinful sexual desires. But the Greek word is broader than that. It's sinful desires in general. And denying these things, instead living soberly, righteously, and godly. This is a theme that's all through the scriptures. It's one of the central teachings of God's covenant. You might remember when the Israelites were being prepared by God to enter into the promised land. You'll find this at the end of the book of Numbers. He told them, when you enter into the land, you're going to divide up the Levites. Half are going to stand on Mount Ebal. Half are going to stand on Mount Gerizim. And on Mount Ebal, they are to pronounce the curse. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And on Mount Gerizim, they are to pronounce the blessings. We are to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. The curse and the blessing. The curse for living according to this present age in the world. The blessing for living a heavenly life in this present age. It's a dichotomy that you find elsewhere in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. It's a dichotomy that is taught by Paul in putting off and putting on. So, for example, in Romans 13:12, he writes, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We're living between the two comings. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." Or again, in Ephesians 4, verse 22, we are commanded that we put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The curse and the blessing. Put off the things that bring a curse. Put on the things in accord with the blessing. Denying sinfulness, living righteously. This is the first major principle as we live between the two comings. And in verse 13, then, Paul orients us forward. We look forward. We're looking and preparing for the age to come. And that age to come is going to be ushered in by the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. One of the most clear and powerful statements of the divinity of Christ that you'll find anywhere in the scriptures. By the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That age to come will be ushered in by his coming in glory the second time. Paul had written to the Thessalonian church and told them about his own hope for them, his own joys in his pastoral ministry, his own thankfulness in bringing the gospel into the world. And he writes to them, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" He orients us forward to that time of his coming. And the great joy of the mighty apostle to the Gentiles is to see the whole Gentile church there on that day of Christ's coming. And he ends the Thessalonian letter, the first one, by saying, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that orientation to the fullness of the kingdom, then while we live between the two comings, we're brought back to denying ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. We await that coming. And we await that coming not as people standing at the bus stop, not as people sitting at the bench in a tea station, but we await that coming with disciplined patience, with godly patience. James 5:8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establish your hearts. There is a work of patience there. "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It's a patient waiting with the garments of Christ upon us. "Now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Our orientation is to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that orientation, waiting for the return of the Lord, waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to come, we live between the two appearings, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, living soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. The world is passing away. This life is short. And the older you get, the shorter it gets, not only because you have less to live, but because as you look back, you realize what a short path it's been. We have only a short time between those two appearances of the Lord to live in a way that brings him glory, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and living in godliness in the present age. Christ calls his men to put this time, this short time of one lifespan, to good use, to bring him glory, to bring the light of the kingdom wherever those men go, whether they be bondservants, fathers, husbands, brothers, sons, presidents, colonels, whatever they may be, that they may bring the light of the kingdom, that they may banish evil from their souls, from their minds, from their walk. So these are the three principles that are here in this portion of Titus 2, that which is the structure for all of the other instructions that Paul gives to Titus. In the present age, a necessary change. We are preparing for the age to come, And the last one is that Christ himself has done this. Verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is why he gave himself. He gave himself that we might deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we might live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, awaiting that fulfillment when he comes. Because Christ has done this in his first appearing. He gave himself for us. Paul brings us to meditate on this. What shall we give to him? He redeemed us from every lawless deed. What deeds shall we do in his name? He purified us for himself. Whom do we belong to? What is your life in the flesh, brothers, that you hold on to, even while you say you want eternal life? That young man that faced Christ is a very typical young man, isn't he? We all go to him and say, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, it's not through our works, of course. It is through faith in Christ. He gave himself for us. Verse 14. But what shall I do, O Lord? If you ask the Lord Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How would he answer you? How would he answer you? Look honestly in your own heart. What is the answer to that question? What is the Lord Jesus telling you to give up, to give away? What part of you must you give away? What part, what thing should you quit doing? What thing should you start doing? What is the Lord telling you to quit being? What is the Lord telling you to start being? The greatest thing that you can do as a man, as a boy, is to lay down your life for Christ. No greater love can you have for him than to lay down your life for him. Denying ungodliness, living for Christ, living in imitation of him, taking up the cross. Brothers, as I read these pastoral epistles, and I read them regularly, I am always struck by how much I need to change. We, all of us, need to change. Some of us need to change more. Some of us need to change less. But we all need to change. We all need to grow up into Christ constantly until that appearing in his presence in glory. It is more important to grow up into Christ. It is more important for a man, for a boy, to grow up into Christ than it is for him to have success in life. It is more important for you to grow up into Christ than to be a successful athlete, to be successful in your work, to be successful in earning money, to be successful in your leisure time, because growing up into Christ has value beyond this short time that you get to live between the two appearings. It has value for eternal life. And this Paul focuses on as he directs Titus to teach the whole church. Every generation, from the generation of Titus forward to our own, to the generations yet to come, every generation is commanded to conform to God's great and glorious standards. And we see this at the very beginning of this chapter. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And that authority comes from the Lord himself. It is his word for his people. This is the work of sanctification that Christ is engaged in here, as his word is proclaimed to the church, as his spirit applies that word to our souls, and we find that we can't walk away from that word without an effect of the spirit. And so every generation needs to come face to face with this. And the preacher is to direct the people, Paul says, to conform to God's commands. The preacher is to direct the people in his teaching, not to make them happy with the way they are. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Change! To make them happy, to become the way Jesus is. This, Paul says, is sound teaching. The word sound is a very special word. It's a participle that's built on the Greek word hygieno. And hygieno, you might, if you listen in English, we get hygiene from that word. In Greek, it has to do with health. It means healthy. Sound, it's used of physical health. But it's also used of doctrinal teaching, of spiritual health. This is healthy teaching for the church. It's healthy because it directs people to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. Sound biblical teaching, which Paul is directing Titus to bring to the church, brings health to the soul. It directs the soul away from sin. It directs the soul toward godliness. And it's the health of sanctification. It's the health of being conformed in holiness to the image of God in Christ. And this is a word that's very common in Paul's pastoral epistles. Time and again, he speaks about this sound teaching, this healthful teaching in the pastoral epistles. For example, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 10, he says about the law. He says, the passage actually begins in verse 9. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That doctrine of holy health for the soul. You see, it is doctrine in keeping with God's word. And anything that is not in keeping with God's word, Paul says here, the law condemns. The law condemns those that are going ways that are a denial of God's sound doctrine. So, brothers, for example, male health. Male health does not include getting in touch with homosexual urges and learning to live them out in freedom. Sodomite living, Paul says here, is contrary to sound doctrine. Contrary to it. It is opposed to the Word of God and to God's commandments. But so is fornication, brothers. It's right up there in that list of what God calls unsound, contrary to His teaching, deadly for the soul way to live. And so is lying. And sometimes we're tempted when we see these lists to rank them from big to little. And of course, it is true that some sins are more heinous than others, that some sins are more grievous in the sight of God than others. But all of these, whatever ranking you might want to give them, are unsound. They are contrary to the doctrine of God, which brings godly, righteous health to the soul, that brings holiness to the soul. And they're deadly ways to live. Godliness brings the life strength of holiness to the soul. Again, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The sound words, once again, the health-giving words from the Scriptures. And we see from this that this sound doctrine of God's is an apostolic teaching. It is the teaching of the apostles based on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus himself. When the teaching is Christ's teaching sent out to the churches through the apostles, then we have the sound teaching of God. And there is no other pattern. to turn away from that apostolic teaching, to turn away from the word of Christ, is to abandon sound teaching. It's to abandon the pattern for godliness that the word of Christ has given for every generation. Indeed, this is so important. Paul keeps coming back to it in Titus chapter 1, when he speaks about elders, the bishops. He says in verse 9 that they must be men who are holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The leaders in the church can anticipate contradiction, can anticipate resistance, can anticipate rebellion against sound doctrine in every generation. But the elder must stand firm and must teach that sound doctrine that he has received through the apostolic teaching of the scriptures of God, and then to exhort and to convict those who contradict. The time will come, Paul goes on to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. The natural tendency of the sinful man is to resist sound doctrine and to go and find the book, the pastor, the radio ministry, the church, the journal, to try to find the scholar, the theologian, who will teach him what he wants to hear. But the Lord says, brothers, if you are to be remade in the image of Christ, if you are to grow as men of the kingdom, you must always come to this fountain of sound doctrine and walk in it. Walk in it, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, but living righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking forward to that time of Christ's return. The sound teaching of Titus 2 here then promotes godly maturity, brothers. It promotes growth in Christ. It brings us to meditate upon him rather than upon myself. It promotes maturity in Christ instead of self-absorption. It is a teaching that does not promote self-esteem. It does not promote the warrior within. And it does not merely tell you to just do the best you can. It brings you to look at godly maturity, meditate on the face of Christ, meditate on what he calls us to, and then follow him. Take up the cross. Follow him. Grow into him. There is sound doctrine. It is doctrine in accordance with the word of God. And there is unsound doctrine. All of the psychotherapeutic and all of the philobabble teachings of the world that infect the church in every generation, just as they did in the generation of the apostles, just as they resisted the teaching of Christ himself when he stood upon the earth. We live in our age in a therapeutic culture. We live in a culture that I call philobabble. All you have to do is listen to talk radio for a while and you'll understand what I mean. In a therapeutic culture, questions of ultimate concern, questions such as the nature of good, the meaning of truth, the existence of God, these are taken to be questions that can't be answered. They're up there somewhere. They seem unanswerable, and because they seem unanswerable, they become insignificant. Instead, in a therapeutic age, people are taught to look at themselves, look at their feelings, look at how they're doing. People are taught to learn to feel good about themselves, no matter how they are. And there's lots of talk that is designed to sound authoritative, to sound significant. But it is philobabble. It is unsound doctrine. It is contrary to the word of God. And that kind of doctrine will not bring healing to the soul, will not bring growth in the image of Christ. Godly and ungodly are meaningless terms in a therapeutic culture. Instead, a culture such as the one we live in uses terms like adjusted, maladjusted, neurotic or psychotic, to borrow Freud's terminology, Freud now is discounted by everybody, but that language continues to be used because it's therapeutic. High self-esteem, low self-esteem from pop psychology. Happy, unhappy, secure, insecure from pop culture. And the grounds for these things and the data for these things are shifting constantly. It's philo-babble, the seeking after truth, seeking after godliness, seeking after ultimate revelation of how men and women should be, must be, can be in Christ is set aside. This therapeutic ideal is for the improvement of the self. Its roots are pagan Greek. This is what many of the Greek philosophers were after, learning how to improve yourself. Today we have it wrapped up in contemporary terms that are a little different from the Greek philosophers. Today we learn that we must have better self-esteem. We must have better self-worth, better self-motivation, better self-satisfaction, more self-growth, more self-sufficiency. To thine own self be true, is the way the Greeks put it. The biblical ideal is radically counter to this. The biblical ideal is to deny self, and follow Christ. One thing you lack, sell whatever you have, come, take up the cross, follow me. Paul understood this lesson. He writes to the Galatians, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. That's a great verse to meditate on at the beginning of a new year. Brothers, think about what there may be in your life in the flesh that Jesus is challenging you to get rid of. Think about what there might be that is an obstacle at this point in your life to the next step in growth in Christ. Don't become accustomed to how you are. Seek to grow in Jesus. If you have a wife, it's easier because the wife helps you to see these things. If you're on your own, you need to turn to good, godly counselors. But all of us, married, unmarried, old, young, need to turn first to the sound doctrine of the Word of God, to learn this doctrine, that it speaks to me, not just to them, that it speaks to me, not just to some general church, that it speaks to me, not some other generation. Older men, according to Titus 2:2, are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That's how we're supposed to become as we grow up, all of us. Sober, temperate, clear-headed, reverent, dignified, worthy of respect, prudent, thoughtful, sensitive. These men have learned to think Christian thoughts. They learn to live balanced lives, not going with the enthusiasms of the world, following Christ. They command respect by their bearing and their demeanor. I learned a lesson when I was much younger. The first couple of years that I taught at the University of Ottawa, I showed up in my classes dressed in a very relaxed fashion. That was the trend then, at the very end of the 70s. And I learned within 2 years that when I went to teach these large introductory sections, if I dressed casually, they had a picnic. They had a wonderful time talking to each other, not taking me seriously, playing back and forth, of course, until the first midterm came. And I learned very quickly that to teach those lower level classes, I had to put on a tie. And putting on a tie brought with it something, respect. It showed some kind of respect, seriousness in what I was doing. And even the first year classes took me much more seriously and paid attention. The graduate students, it was a different thing. But this is what these older men are like. They are reverent, meaning that they earn respect by their demeanor, by their bearing, by the way they walk in Christ. They exercise biblical wisdom. The spirit of the Proverbs is in their souls. They are sound in faith and love and patience, a triad, many triads like this in Paul. Sound, healthy, strong, in patience, in faith, in love, and in patience, or perseverance, steadfastness, hypomone, this Greek word that is much more than simply being patient, waiting for the bus, but that steadfast patience of knowing what's coming and where he's going. Their faith is sound even when it's attacked by the devil, by the philobabble of the world. Their love is sound even when they are misunderstood and when they are challenged. And their steadfastness for these mature men, these older men, is like a river. It may narrow and it may broaden depending on the providences of God, but it keeps flowing. It is always there. And when older men have developed this sort of character, they will bear fruit in their old age. They show that beautiful heavenly fruit. Older men are closer to death, for the most part, than younger men. But they are more full of the power of the eternal life and of the age to come, because they have grown in Christ. Likewise, the younger men in chapter 2, verse 6, the younger men are to be sober-minded, of a sound mind, a prudent mind, thoughtful men, self-controlled men, just like the older men in verse 2, who are to be sober-minded, and just like the young women in verse 5, who are to be sober-minded as well. These sensible and discreet in verse 5 is the same word that's translated sober-minded in verse 6. The young men can be particularly senseless. Young men can be very indiscreet. Young men can be thoughtless. Young men are often reckless. My sins of youth, my faults, do thou, O God, forgive. How often do we sing that in Psalm 25? And we say, boy, God gave me that verse, didn't he? That's how young men are. We all are. And Christian young men must give that up. Christian young men can't be senseless, indiscreet, thoughtless, and reckless. Christian young men need to give that up, take up the cross, and follow Jesus to become like these men here, sober-minded. Ordinarily, young men can do these things. Young men can keep themselves under control, no matter how hyperactive somebody tells you they are. Under the right circumstances, they can keep themselves under control. When they want to win the game, they can focus. When they want to show their stuff, they can focus. They can keep it together when doing dangerous things, rock climbing, climbing trees. Young men can focus, can concentrate on what is right and on what is good, and they can exercise self-control. Christian young men need to learn to exercise godliness, to keep it together when living everyday life. When they're with girls, they need to concentrate and keep it together. When they're with young women, they need to focus and keep it together. When they're with their elders, they need to focus and show respect. When they're working, when they're studying, when they're relaxing, when they're daydreaming, they need to focus, be sober-minded, keep it together, follow Christ. It's a tall order, but Christian young men, you have a great and a mighty Lord. You have a great God who teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. When we're young, we're more tempted to look for the blessings of this world. But even young Christian men, keep in mind, you're living between the two appearings. He will come again. He certainly will come. And all of this life will be sandwiched into a very short time. Focus on Christ. Sound mind, that leads you to a realistic self-evaluation. As Paul tells us in Romans 12:3, everyone among you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You are to not think that you are more than you are capable of, but not less either. Sober-minded, examine how God has made you, what gifts He has given you. Consider how those gifts can be used in His kingdom. Think about what you have to give away in order to take the cross and to follow Christ, that you may grow into Him. The motive is to serve the Lord, not to be proud.
If we are of sound mind, it is for you. The end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, brothers. And you know, the pastor doesn't escape this either, does he? Because the pastor is right at the heart of this chapter. The pastor is to be a model of good works in everything for the young men and to imitate them. Paul says to the pastor, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. All men grow in Christ. Pastors, too. Good works, not works that earn a standing before God, but works that testify before God and before men that you believe Him, that you desire to serve Him. A good work coming from giving up what Jesus calls you to give up and then following Him. Maybe some of you brothers are going to be pastors someday. Maybe some of you brothers are called by God to lead in Christ's church as elders someday. Listen to what He says. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In all things. Begin now. Deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. Make your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Young men are full of energy, full of enthusiasm, filled with creative ideas. What great work young men can do in a church, in a family, in a community, when they do these great works in imitation of Christ. And so the pastor is called to be a living example in his own work, that the opponent may be put to shame, that Satan may be foiled, as the other men follow the example of the Lord. Growing up into Christ, that is manly character, womanly character too, but I'm speaking to the brothers particularly today. What is growing up? What is growing up? What is it besides physical maturity? We pay attention to that, don't we? The kids stand next to one another and they measure each other. They look for that day when they finally get a little taller than their mother, a little taller than their father. But growing up is giving up childish ways, isn't it? First and foremost. Beginning with physical needs, but going on to emotional, going on to social, going on to spiritual things. It means to become responsible, to be self-motivated to do right. When our kids are grown up and they leave the house, our prayer is that they are responsible and self-motivated to do right. We're not there with them anymore. It means becoming a person you can count on. You can't count on a two-year-old. Well, you can't. But you can count on a two-year-old to be a two-year-old, which means you have to give constant supervision. You want to be able to count on a 20-year-old. You want to be able to see that 20-year-old do what is right in the sight of God, being a person who will keep his head when he is challenged, being a man who will keep his commitments, who will keep his appointments, who will keep his promises, or he won't make them, Be a man who is respectful, a man who is honest, a man who is diligent in all things. And these are the kinds of young men that we hope our daughters will have the good sense to choose as friends, and later perhaps the blessing to have as husbands. And growing up, maturing in godly character is what we want to see in our sons. But you know, the Lord also calls it growing up when he looked at his sons. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says that we need to have sound doctrine so we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Brothers, to develop manly character, let us gauge ourselves against these qualities the Word of Christ calls us to. Let us pray together about our growth in godly character. When your mothers and your sisters and your daughters, your fiancés, your girlfriends, your wives look at you, do they see men of godly character? Is Christianity a cultural thing for you? Or is Christianity a hunger in the soul for the Lord? What is Jesus telling you to give up, to give away, to throw on the ash heap of the world so you can pick up the cross and follow him? When men become men of godly character, not only are they blessed, how blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his path, but their wives are blessed, their children are blessed, their parents are blessed, their friends are blessed along with them. And beyond all that, the Lord is blessed because he is being glorified in this life. Between the two appearances, he who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for raising up your only begotten Son and for setting him forth before us as that glorious example of manhood renewed, manhood in holiness without the taint of sin. And we thank you, O Lord, for sending your Spirit and for giving us your Word that we might learn to follow Christ. We pray that you would make the power of your Word and Spirit effective in each of our souls, that men and boys, women and girls, all of us would grow up into the fullness of Christ. And we pray especially for the men, O Lord, that you would make us men of godly character, that you would give to us those qualities of soul and heart that to please you, that we might serve you in this life, in this world, knowing that as we do, we glorify our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be gracious to us, O Lord, for we know this is the desire of your soul, so grant to us what we need, that our souls may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for raising up your only begotten Son and for setting him forth before us as that glorious example of manhood renewed, manhood in holiness without the taint of sin. And we thank you, O Lord, for sending your Spirit and for giving us your Word that we might learn to follow Christ. We pray that you would make the power of your Word and Spirit effective in each of our souls, that men and boys, women and girls, all of us would grow up into the fullness of Christ. We pray especially for the men, O Lord, that you would make us men of godly character, that you would give to us those qualities of soul and heart that to please you, that we might serve you in this life, in this world, knowing that as we do, we glorify our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be gracious to us, O Lord, for we know this is the desire of your soul. So grant to us what we need, that our souls may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.